once read an article about a little girl who went to a shopping mall with her mother. Of course, this was before the COVID times when children could still go out. Anyway, the mother told the story of what happened in the shopping mall. The little girl, I don't know how old she was, but she had seen lots of things on the internet, of course, like young people do, all sorts of shows and games and musicians and cartoons and everything. But as they were walking through the mall, they came upon a man playing a piano. Sometimes you see this in malls, there's just a piano, anyone can play it, it's just in the open space. So this man just sat down and started to play the piano. Now, the little girl, the mother didn't realize this until afterwards, but the little girl had never seen or heard a live performance. She had never seen a piano, a real piano, she had never heard music that was being played live. She had only seen recordings or on her TV or on her computer screen. And she was amazed and a little bit frightened. She realized this was a real thing. This was not made up, this was not a cartoon, this was not a computer-generated image. It was a real person, and the sounds were really coming from that piano as the man touched the keys. No electricity, no speakers, no earphones, no whatever, microphones, no recording. Now, it might sound a little strange to us who are older, we've heard lots of live things before, but and to the mother of the girl, I mean, she didn't think anything about the piano. But this little girl was shocked. She kept saying, "It's real, it's real." And she wanted to stay there and listen to this man play the piano and watch and listen. Well, in today's gospel, we read about an event in the life of Peter, James, and John, disciples of Jesus. Just three of them. That's why I said at the beginning of the Mass, it doesn't matter if there's only a few people here. Sometimes the most extraordinary things happen in very small gatherings. So Jesus takes these three up a high mountain. Well, that's not so unusual. Climb up a mountain or a hill. Mountains in the Bible are places of prayer, places of encounter with God. So the three disciples probably thought that they were just making a little retreat, a time to pull aside for prayer, get away from the crowd for a little while. Jesus had been speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He had been teaching them lots of things about his mission and about what he was going to do, including telling them that he was going to die and rise again. So they had these ideas in their minds. But then suddenly, on top of the mountain, he is completely changed in appearance. He is transfigured in glory. It's a metamorphosis. It's a transfiguration. Suddenly, he's not an ordinary man like they are. He's shining with light. He's dazzling. He's too bright to look at. Even his clothes are dazzling. Suddenly, they are seeing the real thing. They're not simply hearing about the kingdom of God or being taught about God. They're face to face with God. They're face to face with glory. And it shocks them. It frightens them. It overpowers them. Overpoweringly real. This was the real thing. The most real thing they had ever experienced. That's why that article about the girl encountering the man playing a piano at the ball, that's why it came to mind. She kept saying, it's real. It's real. That's what the apostles experienced. This is real. The real thing. Of course, what the apostles heard and saw was far more extraordinary, otherworldly. They saw not only Jesus in glory, they also saw Moses and Elijah, the two great figures of the Old Testament, representing the whole Old Testament tradition, the law and the prophets. And they saw a cloud, and even more striking than the cloud, they hear a voice coming from the cloud. It's the voice of God speaking to them from heaven. What does the voice say? What does God say to them? This is a word directly to the three apostles now. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The word of God. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is the Son of God. Listen to him. In other words, the focus of your life now, the guide for your way to God, your way to glory, is this man, Jesus. No longer Moses and the old law, no longer Elijah and the whole prophetic tradition. Now it's this man, Jesus, the Son. He's the one to listen to. I don't know if you can tell, but this is a real spiritual revolution. Who could replace Moses and Elijah? Jesus. He doesn't replace them exactly, but he fulfills them. He transcends them. And then just as suddenly, the whole thing ends. Just as suddenly, they are, all of a sudden, they're standing there with Jesus. Everything seems to be back to normal. There's no cloud, there's no voice, there's no figures. No one, just Jesus alone with them. Now, this is a very unusual event. These things don't happen very often. Why did this happen? And why do we read about this event now in the second week of Lent? Why did this happen? The church has reflected on this for a long time, this mystery of the transfiguration. If you pray the luminous mysteries of the rosary, it's one of them, the transfiguration. And the church has always said, this is a glimpse or a foretaste of the glory of the resurrection. It's seeing the resurrection ahead of time. It's like a preview. Not for Jesus. Jesus was always God. He didn't suddenly become God on the mountain. He is always God. He's always glorious. But his real glory, his real identity, was hidden for the most part. Even in the miracles, it was clear he was powerful and he had the power of God, but it wasn't so clear who he was much of the time. It wasn't fully revealed until he rose from the dead and ascended bodily to the Father. That's when it was clear, oh, this is the Son of God. But here on the mountain, his glory is revealed ahead of time. Why? Because he's on his way to a different mountain, to Calvary. He's on his way to the cross. And he's going to experience, fairly soon, the extreme opposite of glory. About as unglorious as you can be. Suffering, torture, revilement, mockery, crucifixion, death. And the apostles are going to be shaken by this. Anybody would be, but we are. The crucifixion is the contradiction, or it looks like the contradiction of the good news. What's so good about an innocent man dying? What's so good about the Messiah being killed by the very people he came to save? It's a contradiction. It's a paradox to us. And it puts the, it's going to put the apostles to the test. Now, Jesus has taught them all along about his way, about how he's going to do this. He has told them ahead of time about his death and resurrection. Is that explanation going to be enough for them? Maybe not. So he decides to give them this vision, this unforgettable experience, so that they will have something to cling to when the dark days come upon them. He's showing them the destination. He's showing them the promised land while they're still in the desert, so that they will not get discouraged as they pass through the trials of the desert journey. So that's what we can say. That's why that happened on the mountain. It happened to strengthen the apostles for the trials to come. The next question then is, well, why do we read this on the second Sunday of Lent? And this passage, or this account of the transfiguration, is read every year on the second Sunday of Lent. Why? Well, because we have entered into the desert journey. This was last Sunday. Last Sunday's gospel brought us into the desert with Jesus, 40 days. And we expect Lent to be a desert journey. That's what we think of as Lent. There's trials, there's penances, there's fasting, there's temptations, there's battle with Satan. We know that Lent is a difficult time of trial. We were not surprised by last Sunday's gospel, but this gospel does take us by surprise, in a sense. It doesn't sound very Lenten. It sounds glorious, Easter-like. Sounds like this story of a vision of glory should be read in the Easter season. Well, that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. We get a glimpse of Easter while we're still in Lent. We get a glimpse of glory while we're still suffering. Lent is directed toward Easter. The desert journey is directed toward the promised land. We're not just wandering around in a desert. We're going somewhere. We're not just here to pass through trials, trial after trial after trial. That's what it can feel like. But we're not suffering for its own sake. If we don't have some sense of where we're going and why, we will be tempted to give up along the way. Life is a difficult journey. It's a difficult climb. It's easy to get discouraged. Well, what do you think this pandemic has taught us all? Life is difficult. So we have to remember why we are passing through trials and where we're going and who is with us and who's showing us the way, who we're supposed to listen to. What's the one voice, what's the one message that the Father gave us? This is my beloved Son, listen to him. We might listen to scientists and politicians and experts and even preachers and everybody, but are we listening to him? Are we listening to the Son of God, the Word of God? Well, this passage then, and this day, is meant as a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of the future. It's supposed to give us hope. It's supposed to encourage us for the journey. It's easy for us to focus on the trials of the present moment. In fact, it comes very naturally to us. We have lots to complain about. We have lots of things that we say are not the way we want them to be. The scriptures don't have to tell us to be aware of suffering. Suffering bears down on us. It weighs us down by itself. But we do have to be reminded of where we're going, or where we're called to go, and why it's worth passing through these trials. Why do we cling to our faith when we're sick? Why do we cling to our faith when we're in a pandemic? Why do we cling to God when people oppose us or betray us, or when things break down in the economy or in the politics of the, or in our family life? Why? Because we're passing through these desert experiences on the way to the mountain of glory. So let's conclude with an idea from today's second reading, Paul's letter to the Romans. He asks us a question. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, when we're standing on the mountaintop and we see God face to face, we're not worried about who's against us. But when we're down here, we think, oh, there's a lot of things and people against us. The pandemic's against us, suffering's against us, people are against us. But the question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, it doesn't matter who's against us. It doesn't matter what trial we're going through right now. Now, I'm not belittling anybody's trials. You might be very burdened right now. Any one of us can be really low. But that is not enough to make us give up, because God is for us. God is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all, the great sacrifice, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? And everything else means eternal glory. Everything else means union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything else means the promised land. He does not refuse to give us everything, even though today we might feel like we have nothing. We cling to the promise of God, which is he will give us everything. When he gives us himself, he gives us everything. So as we continue our journey of Lent, we realistically face the trials of the day and of the times. But we also cling to what we know is real. What is real, not just what we see on TV or read about on the internet, social media. We don't know if all of that's real, but we do know God is real. We do know that glory of God is real. We do know that the Son of God is real. We do know that what he says is real. So we listen to him. We listen to him, and with confidence in him and in his promise of glory, we persevere through the journey in the desert.